Evening to everyone out there, live stream or in my audience. So like Adam said, I'm going to continue this on. I'm just going to do a quick little recap in case, just so we remember what we're talking about. Again, we believe in the Trinity. So that is in our Articles of Faith and Practice, the first three. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those are three separate beings, but they are encapsulated in one entity. And they all serve and look forward to and work for the same purpose. So, again, there's my cell phone number for anyone who wants to participate who is not here with me. And again, there is like a 2-minute delay between the live stream and what is actually live happening. So just understand that. I'll keep looking at my phone though and check and see if there's anybody that has anything they want to add or participate or ask a question. Leave that up for just a second. All right. So I asked you guys last week what the Trinity was and how to describe it. We talked about this man here, Tertullian. He was the guy that coined that phrase. And we talked about these examples, right, that the Trinity, that people have tried to come up with, right, and to help explain what the Trinity is. And they all sort of kind of fall a little bit short. Again, that's because nothing that we can really draw really encapsulates what, you know, the Godhead is, right? Three distinct persons, one element. And so this scripture in Mosiah saying, you know, we cannot comprehend everything that God can comprehend. And it talked about, you know, the two-dimensional square, how it cannot comprehend what a three-dimensional object is, right? It doesn't have the ability to sense that, right? And it talked about, you know, we as three-dimensional beings, we could look at a two-dimensional square and we could understand it, right? Because we understand two of those elements. And then I talked about this shape here, this theoretical shape. It's called this tesseract, where again, if there's a fourth dimension, we can get a cube rotated on 90 degrees on all of its axes, and we can get a tesseract, but it requires a fourth dimension, which we cannot conceptualize, but mathematically we can kind of prove that it's possible. So again, that's just an artist's rendition of what that might look like, but we can't truly conceptualize what that actually is. Just like we can't truly conceptualize of a Trinity. Like, it's not possible for us in our current state to truly understand something that is infinite, something that had always was and always is and always will be. It's beyond us, right? We have a beginning and an ending. We have a singular soul and person within us, you know, and those are things that we gauge our world by. And God is not limited by our world. He's not limited by his creation as we are. So, God is greater, right? Let's see. Go through all these. I talked about all these singularly last time. Again, talked about the roles of the God, the Father. He's the final judge, creator, space, time, and earth. He's the plan of salvation, the plan for this physical world. It was all his. Christ is the one that implemented those plans, right? And then we talked about the Holy Spirit, right? That's the entity which we feel and God works through in us. And so, Trinity, why is it that we need to defend this? What I really want to get into tonight is like a defense of the Trinity, right? Why would we need to defend this? Well, because it's kind of beyond our scope. It's beyond what we can truly understand. And because it's difficult and because people want to understand it, and they try to use like some of those analogies and they try to bring those things in, which kind of detract from the Trinity. They detract from a section of it, right? Because if you can get rid of one part of God, well, then everything else can be attacked and everything else can fall apart, right? And so I have this painting or this canvas. I'm not sure what it is. It's a Marcion of Sinope. I don't know where that is. Somewhere in the Mediterranean world over there. Marcion, he's one of the first, I guess, heretics, or one of the first ones to come in and try and do this. He lived 85 CE, right? So just barely after Christ had left the world, he was born. And so in that very first century, after Christ came in and established Christianity, there was an attack on Christ. And he believed, he was looking, this Mark Keown, he looked at the Old Testament, and he saw this one God, you know, and he kind of took this view, like, this is a very strict God and a very authoritative God. And he looked at Christ, and he said, that's not Christ. Christ wasn't that way. And so he said, well, Christ must be a separate entity, a separate being. And he began preaching these things. He began talking about these things. And so very early on, this was attacked. And it was attacked over and over and over again in all these different ways, and these different methods, and these different ideas. And just right from the get-go, right, these basic things were attacked just shortly after Christ had left, right in the very early church. And there were these heresies coming in. And it just didn't, and it was just a small little thing. You think about it, you know, if that was the only thing that he believed, it might not have been so bad, as long as you believed everything else, right? But this one little thing that started coming in, it set a tone for the rest of the church, and entire schisms were brought in the church, and new churches were formed because of this very idea that, you know, the Godhead and what it meant, what the Trinity was. And it seems like it's such a small thing. You know, the devil is so cunning. He can bring in just this tiny little thing at the right moment in time. And then hundreds of years later, you have these huge divisions, all because of this one idea, which came in, which propped up very early on. And so we need to have an answer for this. We need to have a way to, at least for ourselves, if nothing else, to be able to stand up and stand up to people like this. You know, there are lots of non-Trinitarian groups out there. Again, that second century, it's a group called the Docetists. You've probably never heard of them. But they took this idea that, you know, Christ was a spirit only. Like the version that came down to earth was one that you could only see a physical form because he made you see a physical form. He was not actually physical. He didn't ever came in the flesh. It didn't happen, right? That's why when you look in the writings of Paul, he mentions in the flesh about Christ numerous times. Why? Because he was trying to fight this idea. Another one, Arianism. You know, God created Christ as divine, but he was a lesser being, right? So he was not the same as God, right? These little things. Arianism is where that was the main point in Nicaea, the first Council of Nicaea. That was one of the big arguing points, was this idea of Arianism, where, you know, Christ was a lesser being. So they were trying to hash this out very early on. Look at Judaism. They don't believe in Christ. They believe in Yahweh, Jehovah, one God, right? So they don't have a Trinity in Judaism. Islam, same way. You know, they believe that the Christ was a mortal man. Jehovah's Witness, they reject Christ as God. Again, they put a mortality on him, and that he was just a good person. You know what's funny? When I was researching this, they throw LDS in there every single time. Those Latter-day Saints, they throw them in as they categorize them as non-Trinitarian, and that they believe that there are, you know, three separate gods and three separate entities. I don't know if that's true or not for them, but they also believe, you know, that that they can become gods one day, and so that would kind of lend to, you know, a multiple God theory, that someday you're going to inherit your own world and you're going to be a God and goddess of your own world. You know, so again, there's all these little groups out there, right? Unitarians, they believe Christ was a savior, but not divine. He was a person who came in and he just lived a perfect life. And so that's why he was able to be the sacrifice, because he was able to be perfect. But there's all these groups. It's nothing new. It happened very early on. From the second century forward, there's all these different groups of people that don't believe in, you know, a three being God that is one entity. And so they're out there. You know, it may not seem like it's a prevalent thing as it used to be, but it's something that Satan has attacked right from the get-go. He's attacked Christ. He can remove Christ and remove his deity. You know, he has a way in. And so, how do we defend the Godhead? No, I got a picture up here. I don't know if you can see it very well. I tried to find a picture. This is a castle. All right, so this castle here, it's got this little red and white flag on top. And it's kind of hard to see. I'll just describe it to you guys. There's the castle there, and it's being attacked. All right? And you can see, I don't know if you can see, there's a guy in the middle there. He's on a ladder. He's trying to breach those walls by getting over the top, right? They're attacking this castle. You see these guys down below? They're digging, right? What they're trying to do is they're trying to dig out that foundation. And they're trying to get those walls to fall down. And then there's all these other armies that are waiting for a breach, right? They're waiting for that hole. And so we've made this standard, right? We have this belief. We believe in a Godhead. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we've made a statement, a stand, if you will. That's our castle. And there are those that would like to come. And if they can get over our walls and they can cause doubt, you know, they can wreak havoc in our minds, they'll do that. There are those that would dig out our foundations. You know, they don't have to do it, take down the whole thing. They just got to take down one part of it, right? One section gives them the access they're looking for, right? And so you can see in there, this picture, there's these defenders that are on top, right? You got these big boulders, and they're throwing rocks at these guys below, right? They're having to defend this castle. In and of itself, this castle cannot stand, right? It has to be defended. And that's no different for us. We have to actively defend ourselves. And so there are many different common attacks that take place against the Trinity. So we need to defend it. Has anyone ever had a conversation with someone who doesn't believe? You probably have. We don't have our Jehovah's Witness come to their door. Or they don't believe in the Trinity. Right? Have you ever had a conversation with anyone like that? Tells you believe in multiple gods? No? All right. Like I said, not real common, but it's out there. So, this is one of the things they'll tell you. They'll say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And he never actually said in those words, I am God. Or did he? So, can we think of any scriptures or places where he may have claimed he was deity? Anybody know of any? What's that now?
The disciples, when they asked Christ, just show us the Father, and then he said, have you been with me this long?
Oh, okay, so when the disciples asked him, asked Jesus, show us the Father, and he says, if you've been with me, you've seen the Father, right? So that would be a claim to deity. I have here in 2 Peter, in the first chapter and the first verse, this is Peter who was with Christ, right? He spent time with Christ, Peter who denied him three times, that Peter. He has said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so Peter understood Jesus to be God, right? And that is what he wrote down. Peter wrote that down. Christ is God, right? He understood that Christ was deity. He understood that Christ was, you know, this all-powerful being, right? That's what he understood to be. Yes, sir.
John 10 and 30, as he's talking, he says that I and my Father are one.
John 10 and 30?
I don't know if you take that to be the same.
I and my Father are one. I guess that would be a claim, in my opinion, that's a claim to deity, right? We are one. So there's some other evidence in here that I think is even stronger, right? So if we go into John in the 8th chapter, and the 58th and 59th verse. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to cast at him. So if you're reading that, Jesus is talking in the synagogue. And he's telling them, you know, before Abraham was, I am. They're having this conversation about Abraham. And then this statement makes them angry. They wanted to stone Jesus. They wanted to murder him. Why do you think they wanted to murder Jesus? For when he said this, he was having this conversation with them, but this statement sets them off. Why do you think that is?
It was blasphemy.
It was blasphemy, right? He was quoting a scripture. He was quoting in Isaiah, which we'll get to in a second. You have something, brother? Okay. So they wanted to kill him because he was claiming deity. It was blasphemous in the Jewish language to use that phrase, I am. Now, it's not that you can't use I am hungry or I am tired, but when it's a standalone statement, I am is a claim to deity. Why is that so? So if we go back to Isaiah, he was quoting this in Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And so the Jews knew Isaiah. They understood what this was. They understood exactly what Christ was saying. And that's why they became angry with him, because he was claiming, I am, the great I am. That's what he was saying. I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. And again, this angered them to the point because he was being blasphemous. He was claiming God. That's why they wanted to kill him. And he ends up fleeing that and leaving because they were going to throw stones at him. So he gets up and leaves. And Jesus left. But that was it. That is a claim to deity. You look in John in the 13th chapter, 19. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. All right, again, he uses that same phrase, I am. And he's claiming again that he is God through this statement. John 8:24. I said it therefore unto you that he shall die, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's that same phrase. It's called ego ami, I think is what it's called. Ego ami? It's Greek. I'm not sure how to pronounce Greek. Apologize for any Greek speakers out there. But that's the phrase that he's using in Greek. I am. And it's a standalone statement. And when he is saying that, he's hearkening back to these Old Testament scriptures. You know, I am. That's what God, Yahweh, Jehovah, referred to himself as. I am, when he was speaking. When he spoke to Moses on the, when Moses threw the burning bush, he said, I am that I am. You know, that's what he was talking about. It was God was saying, I am. You know, I am the God. There are no other gods before me. I am that I am. And so when Christ said this, he was claiming to be God, right? And so when people come up to you and say, you know, he never claimed to be God. He never said, I am God. Well, matter of fact, he did. He just didn't use the words, you know, I am God. He just used the phrase, I am, which was quoting Old Testament scriptures. Also in the Book of Mormon, you find the same thing. Ether 177, behold, I am he which was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people. Behold, I am Jesus Christ. I am the Father and the Son. And I just throw those in there to show you, you know, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, they do agree. can't really use this per se in somebody else that's, you know, that you're contending with that doesn't believe in the Book of Mormon, but they agree. They show and they say the same thing. And Christ uses in ether the same phrase, I am, right? I am the Father and the Son. Right? He claims deity in both, right? Any other comments? Let me check my phone here, make sure nobody's texting me. Okay. So yeah, he did. Yes, sir.
I would just say that if you were to have this conversation, I think something you touched on is just the time when this was written and the conversation Christ was having, people knew exactly what he was saying.
Yeah.
2,000 years of time has changed the way we speak and translations and all that sort of stuff. But in the end, this is an excellent argument, but you have to just make sure you qualify it like that. Because they knew exactly what he was saying when he said, I am.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so my brother Adam said over the course of 2,000 years, we've kind of, through translations of the Bible, things have kind of changed word-wise. But at the time, they understood this, right? Those ancient Israelites understood exactly what he was saying. They understood this phrase. They understood, you know, that claim.
Well, one of the charges is blasphemy.
Right.
He was saying he was God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the, because he was committing blasphemy. That's why they wanted to stone him, right? That was under their law, you could be stoned under Mosaic law for claiming, you know, something, for claiming deity, for claiming to be God, for being blasphemous. So, you'll find that argument that they come to you, hey, he never claimed to be God. Well, actually, he did. He claimed it several times in different places. That's why the Jews wanted to kill him. All right, continuing on in Revelations 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. All right? So again, that Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, again, he's trying to tell us, you know, of his infinite. I am, always was, I am the beginning, I am the ending, I am the eternal. That phrase is a claim to deity. Again, it doesn't say I am God, but he is describing it to us, right? I am Alpha. I am Omega. Alpha and Omega are Greek letters. It's the first letter and the last letter in the Greek alphabet, right? He goes, I'm from everything that you know of, I am. Beginning, ending. Revelations 22:13, I'm Alpha Omega, the beginning, ending, the first and the last. Again, this is another claim that he is God, that he is, he has deity, that he has power, that he has authority. Again in Alma, and again, this Zizrom. So we find in Alma, Zizrom was again, he was doing this same argument, this same attack. You know, he was claiming that the Son of God isn't going to come. The Son of, there is no such thing. That was Zizrom's argument. He was beginning to lead people astray. And so Amulek is contending with him. This is the part of their contention here. Alma 8, 93 to 95. Now Zizrom saith again unto him, is the Son of God the very eternal Father? And Amulek saith unto him, yea, he is the very eternal Father of heaven and earth and all things which in them is. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Again, it verifies that in Revelations, right? Beginning and the ending, the first and the last. The Son is the eternal Father, right? That claim of deity, right? That statement that he is. It's important. Again, our Book of Mormon agrees with our Bible in this claim. All right, here's another one. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible, which is true. It's not in the Book of Mormon either, right? It doesn't exist in there. And that's an attack they'll use. Hey, that word is not there. Okay? And they're right. It isn't there. It doesn't exist. If you look for it, you will not find it in the Scripture, in either of our books. So, this is a word, though, that helps us, all right? It helps us describe what God is and how he exists. So, if we're going to contend with these people, what is the best defense? Well, it's take their logic and turn it against them, okay? So, if they tell you, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and you know it's not, you're like, you're absolutely right. I would ask, do you believe that God is omnipresent? Do you believe that God is omniscient? And the most likely answer, yes, because omnipresent means he is everywhere at all things, all times, all places. Omniscient meaning he knows all things. And we would believe that, right? And any Christian would probably believe that, you know, God the Father is omnipresent and is omniscient. Neither of those words are in the Bible either, yet they believe that. So you can turn it on their head, right? Okay, you're using this logic against me, let me use it against you. Because you're telling me it's not in the Bible, and it's an invalid concept because it's not in the Bible. But there are concepts that we have, words that we use to help describe what we believe that are also not found in the Bible. Does that make them invalid? No. Again, we're trying to use words the best we can to describe something. And the Trinity is three beings united, right? Tri in unity. Omnipresent, omniscient, those are things we use to describe the nature of God. Right? Not in the Bible, but they do describe a truth. Concepts, right? They help us describe things. Did you have something, brother? That's your hand? Oh, okay. Now, another attack you'll get. Jesus said, God is the only true God, which is true. He did say that. God is the only true God. John 17:3, this is what they're talking about, right? So Jesus said, God's the only true God. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, right? So their argument is going to be, that Jesus Christ himself is saying that he's not God, that God is the only true God. So how do we answer this? Any ideas? He did come in the flesh. Again, let's use the same author and the same book, okay? Because sometimes you can get something, one single verse, and kind of take it out of context, but if you look at other parts of the same author, you can kind of get the overall meaning, right? So if we go to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that the word is capitalized. The W is capitalized in Word. And referring to Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, we go down to the 14th verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John, when he was recording these things, he understood what he was talking about, right? So he is the only true God. Christ is an extension of the only true God, right? And so when John was writing these things, you know, he very much understood, you know, that there were these two separate beings. They were one entity. You know, the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us. He was talking of Christ, right? Full of grace, full of truth. Another common thing you might hear or something you might come across, Jesus said, God is greater than I. Which he did. If you look in John 14, 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. For if you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. So their argument here, right? If they are one God, how can God the Father be greater if they're one, right? I thought they were all the same. That's your idea, right? Your Trinity idea means that they're all equal value. How is it that Jesus himself said, God is greater than I? Well, again, we can use the same author in another place to help kind of define this idea. So John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So there's this idea that when Christ came into the flesh, he became a lesser form. And I think we could probably all agree with that, right? That we, in this bodily form that we currently have, are a lesser form than God, right? And so that's what Christ was talking about when he said, you know, the Father is greater than I. Because currently, when he said that, he was in the flesh, right? He was not in his full glory. He was not in his full entity, as it were, because he had to take this lesser form, right? So you can imagine, if I had a cube, like we talked about before, and I smashed it flat into a square, it's lesser, right? So that's kind of what God, what they're talking about, is like, he took on this form that was a lesser form, right? So God is greater because God was still God. He was still in his being, in his full form. Whereas Christ had come down and was not in his full form. Because if he was in his full form, we couldn't look on him, right? We don't have the ability to actually take on him. If you look in Philippians 2, 6 to 7, again, it describes, you know, Christ coming in and he's not, again, in his full... When he became flesh, he took a step down, right? He left the halls of heaven and became something slightly less in order for him to come in and make that sacrifice. Now, he didn't give up his seat just in that fleshly form. He was something that was less than God in that form, right? He was still God. He was still perfect. But he left a little something behind, I guess, if that makes sense. That kind of... make a little bit of sense I'm hoping that made sense because it was kind of a new concept I hadn't quite heard before, but I wanted to put it out there and be like, okay, that kind of made sense to me, right? He took on the flesh, he left glory with the Father and came down here. He took upon himself sin, which God cannot look on, right? So he had to become something slightly different than being with God in his presence. I see some curious looks there. Anybody have any thoughts on that? We can discuss it. I'm not going to say I'm actually 100% right on that. It's just an idea. Amy?
Because he was in human form, or because he was making a different creation?
So my wife said in Mark, in the 10th chapter and the 18th verse, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And so again, I kind of would think that, you know, if you've left the halls of heaven and taken on you an earthly form, you've become something that is corruptible, right? That physical form that he had was something that was less than what his, you know, heavenly form, I guess, if that makes sense. Yes, Adam.
I'm of the opinion that when Christ was here on earth, I think it was likely that when he was a teenager, he had acne. I think it's reasonable to think that he fell down and scraped his knee or got a cut or things like that. I think those are reasonable inferences. And all of those things are a result of not being perfect. What the flesh that he was in was still subject to the things of flesh, to include aging and all of that. Whereas when Christ is, or God, you know, where they abide now, there's no aging. There's no such thing as time. It's strictly a human concept. So for that, I'm okay thinking about that. That as soon as you put on flesh, you are now different. Though his spirit, though his soul, everything is still is still
divine.
Is still God. And the other thing I'll put is Hebrews 2:9. Says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So, you know, that one scripture says, when he came here, there was something different. He was a little lower than the angels. He was whatever it is that they have, which is beneath him now, you know, whatever, I don't know, other dimension, whatever thing it is. And when he came here in the flesh, he was not the same as them. But it doesn't mean he wasn't God.
Right.
So
I give you a lot. Right. Yeah, that's all right. So our brother brought up Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And that when he took on that form, he took on, you know, an imperfect form. And so, you know, when he was growing up, he fell down, he got older, he aged, he suffered through, things that'll happen to us all, right? We sweat, we bleed, we wrinkle, we do all these things, you know, that are not perfect. And so he took that on in a less than perfect form. Didn't give up his deity, didn't give up his honor or his spirituality, but he just took on a form that was less than God. Yes, sir.
One of the things that I think we see in the writings of Paul, Galatians in the fourth chapter, verses 4-6, where it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth his spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so when you look at that, it says that the Syriac or Arabic versions read our Father. All the three divine persons here up here, Paul was speaking all three divine entities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as being God and being separate. Because what happened at his baptism? A dove.
Yeah.
The form of a dove. The Spirit rested upon him. He had the Spirit also. And the Father. So it had all three entities in one. Showing. Yet separate. Divine.
So my brother Gordon, he brought in the scripture Galatians 4. Was it 4-6? Is that what you read? And, you know, talking about, you know, God coming in, I can just read it real quick. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Father, Spirit, and Son are all encapsulated in there, just as they were at the at his baptism. They were all there, and again, they were
separate.
And yet separate. So, but all serving the same purpose. Susie? Vaguely, very quickly, yes, a bit, not a whole lot, not in depth, because I can go, you know, a lot of this stuff is, I guess you'd call it esoteric, it's very detail-oriented and not hugely different, but it makes a big difference to those that believe that religion, so, but yeah, just vaguely a little bit, not a whole lot. All right, another thing that you'll hear, Jesus is the firstborn of God. So therefore, he can't be equal, all right? So when they say in Colossians, in the first chapter, 14 to 15, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. All right, so the argument here is that, you know, the created cannot be equal to the creator, right? So they're saying, well, hey, God created Christ. He is his firstborn, meaning he came later. So now that phrase, firstborn, it's a little tricky, right? So you got to understand what firstborn means. And so it was, again, kind of like the I am phrase. It's a little different meaning in different places. So if we go to Psalms 89:27, that same word is used. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. They were talking about another, I think it was a psalm, is talking about another king, right? So now that term firstborn, he was not the first king, the firstborn king of anything, right? There were other kings that were born before and born after. And so what they're saying in that is not a birth order. It's a placement, right? Saying, hey, I am placing them. I use this term firstborn, meaning I'm placing you above everyone else, or I'm placing you in a special place, right? Again, in Exodus, in the 4th chapter, in the 22nd verse, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, this is God talking to Moses, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now you look at that statement, was Israel the first nation? No, they were not. There were other nations prior to Israel. It's not a birth order, it's a placement, right? God is saying, Israel, I'm putting them first. I'm putting them here. They have a special place and a special purpose, right? That's what it means. And so that's what it says in Colossians, right? And actually, if you continue on reading on the rest of those verses in Colossians, it very much describes that, you know, what we're talking about here. But they kind of take this one little set of scriptures and they're like, oh, God says he's the firstborn, right? And so that means he's created later. And if you look down later on, it very much describes the Trinity in those following verses, right? So he is very much equal to God. He's very much the same entity, yet a different, distinct being. Yes, sir.
I mean, if I was talking to somebody about that, it's referring to the resurrection. The firstborn that was raised, in that sense.
Okay, so Brother Gordon's saying that's the... he's talking about the resurrection, that he was first born, first raised. Trying to think about. So his first, but again, I think that word particularly was used for, not that you're mistaken or wrong, but that word here is used like as a placement value. I'm placing you above, I'm placing you here in this special role. Right? My firstborn is, so it doesn't make sense to us, like Adam was saying earlier, these 2,000 years have passed, and we look at that word now, firstborn, I'm like, oh, I think, you know, my son Aiden is my firstborn. It's an order. When it's not necessarily what they're talking about an order, they're talking about a placement. So, yes, Adam.
Just that Hebrew word in those, in Psalms and Exodus, it says firstborn means chief.
Chief. Right, so, there you go.
I mean, it's also used in connotation of birth, but it's just, it basically says it's chief, it's primary.
Primary? Yeah. Yeah, it's a placement, right? So, again, Jesus is the firstborn of God. He's placed of God is really what that's talking about. So I think that is my last slide. So that is all that I have for you today. Are there any other questions or comments or things you would like to say? Again, I hope that, you know, this is a basic belief of ours. This is what we believe. You know, we believe in a Godhead, you know, three distinct beings, yet one entity. It's something that we can't fully conceptualize, but it's something that, again, that's written in Scripture. I think we can prove it written in Scripture. We can, and we should be able to have an answer, right? There was the, what's his name? Gosh, it was a prominent scientist, a prominent atheist, and was it Hawkins? I think it was Hawkins. Yeah, Richard Hawkins. So he, but one of his reasonings for, you know, not believing was that, you know, there's a bunch of Christians that they don't know why they believe what they believe. Therefore, there can't be a God. They just believe it because their parents believed it, and their parents before them believed it, and that's why they believe it, because that's what they were told, you know, which doesn't really mean God doesn't exist. But that was a reasoning, right? I don't want to follow fools, right? So we shouldn't be foolish. We should have answers for things. We should have be able to sit in front of somebody and tell them, this is what we believe, this is why. And so I don't want any of you to be foolish. So that's why, again, Adam and I are tackling these some basic beliefs, right? We don't want you to walk about and just say, well, I believe it because, you know, my dad told me. That's not a very good faith, right? You need to have a faith of your own. So hopefully, yes, Gary, sir.
I was just wondering, Aaron, if you referred to in any of the study of 1 John chapter 5, pretty much all of that covered a lot of what you discussed tonight.
I don't think I did, but so my brother Gary said 1 John chapter 5, the whole chapter pretty much, talks about, you know, the, and honestly, a lot of John does. The book of John, it talks a lot about, he seems to refer to that a lot about, you know, the Trinity and the idea of three separate beings and their roles, yet one entity. John wrote a lot about that for whatever reason, apparently needed answering. So I agree. I said it's been attacked from very early on. You know, they try to attack Christ. If they can get Christ out of the way, you know, it opens the door for lots of other things to enter in. So one small breach. Any other closing thoughts? All right, well, if you have any other questions, or you can come up to me afterwards, or you can contact me later. Thank you for your time. Hopefully that made sense. Hopefully you guys are better equipped and better understood in our one of our basic beliefs.
All right. Thank you, Aaron. We are going to go ahead and close our service with 108. If you would turn there and please stand, we'll finish our evening and
praise the Lord, his good, to praise his heart.